Is this on? Now it's on. Yeah, okay, there you go. We've been looking at the book of Philippians and Paul's growth and walk and his encouragement to the church to do likewise, to grow and walk and to be the people that God called us to be. And there's a standard of faith that's so powerful in this book. We're going to re-rehearse some of what we read last time, just and give a little different perspective on it, just because of the level of faith that is displayed in Paul's writing and Paul's message to the church, and it challenges us. It challenges us to maybe rethink a little bit about what faith is, all right? And to kind of give us a sense of a mature measure of faith. What is a mature measure of faith? And then are we, you know, stepping up to that standard? Are we at least setting that as a goal for ourselves? So the question is, are we moving towards maturity? Now, one of the worst things that can happen to us as Christians is, you know, and I always say, you know, don't act like your Christianity is something that you've got in a package, you put it in your pocket, and it's done. It's always in progress. It's always a progression. And it doesn't matter where we are, whether you're standing up in front behind a pulpit or sitting in the back row. It doesn't matter where we are with God. We are all moving towards a different standard of understanding who he is, a greater level of maturity. And the target, I think, is given to us here. The target of a mature Christian is given to us in these texts. So first I want to start with, we're in chapter 3 and verse 10. We did this again last time I was here, 2 weeks ago. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I mean, you look at this, you look at the words that he's saying and the point that he's making here, and he's saying, you know, this is the target of his faith. If you're going to ask Paul, you know, how do you know you believe? How do you know that your faith in God is accomplishing something? And what do you hope for it to accomplish, right? If you ask some people about that, they're going to tell you, well, you know, I prayed for something. You put the X there. I prayed for X, and X happened, right? I wanted, you know, and I've heard some, you know, like I wanted a car, and I prayed for a car, and I got a car, all right? We got a great praise banger. I prayed for my husband to come out of Mexico to be let go, and it came. Yeah, you know, praise God. And those are good things. And I think, to be honest with you, what they do is they testify to God's faithfulness. They testify to God's goodness. There are many times I prayed for very temporal things. I won't detail them, but they were important things. I try not to pray about frivolity, you know, things that, you know, are going to go away in a minute anyway. And then when you see an answer or you hear an answer, or you see God do something immediately, you do know. You say, okay, God hears my prayers. God is in a relationship with me. He does care about me. And that's an awesome, you know, step of faith. Praying to God, asking, you know, James tells us we receive not because we ask not. But look at what Paul is seeking after. Paul's not seeking after something temporary. He if you look at this text, he says, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He's saying, I want my life to mimic the life of Jesus Christ. I want my life to be just like his. And that means, you know, the world didn't like him. The world persecuted him because of who he was. Not because he did bad things, but because of who he was as God's son. And Paul's saying the same thing. I want to be so engaged and so much like Jesus that the world will treat me the same way it treated Jesus. I want to be totally identified with Jesus Christ, meaning that, again, suffering and even death. And again, the idea is, so, you know, that's a standard of faith we don't think about, isn't it? I mean, do you ever say when you're praying to God, you know, Lord, I want to be just like Jesus. Yeah, we say that. And I want to suffer just like Jesus did. And I want to be ready to die just like Jesus did. We don't say that, do we? But that is the apostles' faith listed out for us right there. And it kind of, you know, when I looked at it again, it just raised the bar to a new level. That is maturity in Christ. That's maturity in Christ. In other words, to be so identified with Jesus Christ that if I do go through something, listen, think about it this way. If I become so much a Christian, so much like Christ, that the world punishes me, hurts me, right? Okay? Everything I suffer, then I'm suffering because I'm like Christ. And that's the goal. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, he's not passing out a cliche, what would Jesus do? He's saying, you know, I want to be who Jesus is. Does that make sense, though, when our goal is to become children of God? When our goal is to enter into God's house and to sit down with God and to be God's family, doesn't it make sense that we need to be engaged with Christ at that level? To be conformed to be who he is, even again, at great cost. That's not something I think that we think about too often, but it is something I think that tells us a real faith says, I believe in God and I want what he wants. You see the difference? I believe in God and he'll give me what I want. Or I believe in God and he will get what he wants. There's a real shift in that faith. And what does God want? He wants you. He wants children. That's what he wants. And so again, what Paul is seeking after, what Paul's desire is to be what God wants. His faith isn't engaged on just what he wants, but it's really engaged. I believe in God, and I want God to get what he wants. Different, isn't it? So, he says, you know, not that I have already obtained this, right? We went over this. Not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should have this view. The idea is, you know, again, I'm not in this thing. I didn't say a prayer when I'm 7 and now I'm just waiting to die. And that's the end of my relationship, you know, with God, right? The relationship that Paul is talking about is this keeps my mind, my heart, my life occupied, right? I don't act like it's done. I act like it's in process. I know the goal. So again, so if we change the goal of our thing until, you know, I want to get what I want, you know, temporary. No, I want what God wants, eternal. Then I have to understand that never gets answered, right? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul saying, yeah, and I don't mean never. I mean, that doesn't get answered right now. That means you're in process. You understand you're in process. You are becoming God's children. You are not yet God's children. Okay, that's what it is. So I'm striving, I'm pressing, I'm always working towards that goal of becoming God's person. Again, Christianity is not a lazy thing. It's a thing that we are engaged in. We think about it. We study the Word. We pray to God. We see the weakness in our own bodies, the weakness in our own flesh, the weakness in our souls. And we cry out to God daily for help and strength and wisdom to help us get a little closer to that goal, to that mark, to that standard of being like Jesus, to being a child of God. It's not for lazy people. It's not about going to church. It's not about, you know, even doing a certain number of steps every day just to say I did my stuff. It's about transforming our lives and our being into, again, that image and that person of Christ. So that's why Paul, the apostle, after, you know, being imprisoned and beaten and suffering so much and planting churches and seeing God do miracles and stuff around him, he says, that's nothing. I'm not done. God's still working. God's still doing something with me. So he's looking for God's purpose. This is why, you look at the line I underlined there, for which God has called me. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. You know, I know when I first became a Christian, when I first, you know, knew Christ in a new way, you know, like, oh, he's real and he's powerful and he's loving and he's gracious and he's good, right? And when I for me at the beginning, it was, and it feels so good to know him. And that was the motivation in my Christianity, was I just want to feel good. So I'm going to come around. I'm going to feel good because I'm going to feel God. And oh, it's so nice, you know. As time goes on and the road gets rough and trials come and you get tested and you get, you know, called a few things and, you know, that kind of stuff, it becomes a different struggle, right? And when you start to recognize the holiness of God and your lack of holiness, and you begin to realize that the standard that God is looking for and the glory that God has intended for us, it's not here yet. So there's work to be done, right? That's what you see in this, but it is that for which God called me. God called me to reach to heaven. God called me to seek the kingdom. God called me to struggle through the world, but that's the goal. That's the goal. Right? So I haven't obtained it. I haven't finished the race. I'm in the race. So then he, and this is where, this is new to us. He says, so only let us live up to what we've already attained. So again, he said, I'm striving. I'm pressing towards the kingdom of God. I want to be Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to mimic his lifestyle, his thinking, his words, and his actions. And I even want to be able to die like Jesus died, if that need be, right? And he says, now, you know, in all of our striving, we're not there yet. And we're still working. But don't forget where we've come. This is, okay, in other words, that line, I think that's why I left it by itself, is because it's very important to think about it. I pray to God that you see progress in your life. I pray to God that your relationship with Jesus Christ is not a dead relationship, a languishing relationship, a relationship that's the same today as it was 10 years ago. I pray to God that there's growth and there's wisdom and that you're beginning to understand God better every day and every year. You should be able to look back and say, okay, I was here and God brought me here. And there's progress. And that's what Paul's telling us. We never want to get to that position where we've languished, we've sat back, we've relaxed. And again, I'm talking about personal growth, personal development, personal walk with God. Community walk with the church, right? Growing together in Christ. There should be that kind of growth. People talk about our nation is really crazy about church growth, and they always want to, how many people were there? God doesn't care how many people were there, as much as he cares about how are those people growing in Christ? How much deeper are they today than they were a year ago? How is their walk developing? That's what God cares about. He wants disciples, not church members. He wants people that dedicate their lives to Christ to become God's children, to be like Jesus. As God progresses us, we don't ever want to go back. We want to say, you know, I haven't reached my goal, but I'm on the road. The target is in front of me, and I'm stepping forward, and I'm not going back, right? We used to, you know, we'd sang that song for years, you know, decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, you know. There's another one that goes, you know, the Lord's brought me this far by faith, and there's no way I'm going back. You know, he's going to keep leading me forward. That's the idea. Keep growing. Keep pressing. You might have a period of time in your life where that growth is very small. You might then find yourself all of a sudden, God just opens your heart, opens your mind, gives you a leap in your growth and wisdom and grace, right? But always forward, always moving ahead, right? So he says, you know, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Here's the thing. I tell you this, leaders within the church should be able to tell you this. If you live your life the way I'm living my life, you will be doing all right. You will be making progress with God. If you pay attention as I pay attention, if you study as I study, if you pray as I pray, if you live as I live, your life will be okay. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, you know, follow my example. The idea of, and this is in a sense of be, you know, I look at it like a line drawn, okay? You're in the Army. Anybody here in the Army? I was in the Army. All right. And you, when you're in a line, you stand shoulder to shoulder with those with you. And you're not going by yourself. You're going with the group. And, you know, that's why we march, right? You march. You know, they count off 1, 2, 3, 4. That's so you keep your steps. And everybody marches in step. But they're making progress, not individually, but together. And these words that are used for this really talk about that kind of movement, that kind of growth, is that, you know, we need to pay attention. First, pay attention to the apostle. Pay attention to Paul. Pay attention to Peter. Pay attention to those who you know, laid out their life in Scripture for us. Gave us a code of conduct. Gave us a way to live. We know more about Paul than we do any other apostle. And if you study and learn his life, you find this deep dedication to Jesus Christ, this passion to be a God's person all the way through, even up to the time of his death, right? But he didn't look at himself as, I'm on my own, going down my own road. He always looked at and understood it as, I'm going, you're coming with me. So he's saying here, he says, look around for those who are going. Look around for those who have been through a few of those battles. Look around for some of those that could be examples. And then work with them. Follow them. You know, and you know what happens is then you become one of those examples. And what you end up with is a group of people going, you know, shoulder to shoulder, kingdom view. Not a worldly view. And that's what I want to talk to you about last, is the kingdom view versus the worldly view. Worldly views are deadly. Kingdom views give life. Paul absolutely had a kingdom view. He's striving to be with Christ. He's striving for the kingdom. He knew there were a lot of folks around. I'm not pointing at you guys. He knew there were people out there that had worldly views. And those worldly views are destructive to your life and to your soul. Look what he says. For I've often told you before and say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's not that they are vocally challenging Jesus, or they're necessarily fighting against the church, or necessarily just openly attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they do, but it's the lifestyle they live. It's the way they look at the world. It's the way they behave. It's the way they talk. It's what their heart and passion is about. He It says their destiny is destruction. So I tell you, worldviews. See? You like that word, worldview? A worldview that's worldly, a worldview, okay, leads to destruction. It separates from God. It leads to death, and not just death as we know it, but real death. Worldviews are dangerous. He says their God is their stomach, and he doesn't mean literally they worship their belly. He means they worship things, they seek after things. Their passions are for things that are quickly gone. I used to make donuts. Some of you know that. And I thought there was no bigger waste of an occupation of your time than to make donuts. Within 12 hours, they were stale. And if people ate them, they were gone, you know. Anyway, within another 12 hours. So you had to make the donuts every 12 hours. I said, what a waste of a life. All I did, make donuts, they eat them, they're gone. Make donuts, eat them, they're gone, you know. And you do that for your whole life. No. But some people, that's what he's talking about. Their God is their stomach. You say that they're so engaged in the world and all the things that they love and all the things that they want to get their hands on and their passions are all for things that go away. They're gone in a minute. They're not trustworthy. They're not eternal by any means. He says their glory is their shame. I just, you know, the things that are on television where people want to show you the lifestyles of the rich and famous, we want to watch somebody rise up in fame and make lots of money. And then they love to tell the bad stories about how their, you know, lives are falling apart and their junks, you know. But with those people that are idolized by the world, when they have to stand in front of Almighty God and explain how they gave all their time and all their energy to gathering junk that doesn't last, like James 5 says, go to, rich man, weep and howl for the miseries that will come upon you because, you know, you got where you were by trampling on people. You know, when people have too much, it means somebody else doesn't have enough, right? And so, you know, their glory becomes what judges them. Their glory becomes their shame. That's what happens if you have a worldview. The things that, you know, I want to drive an Escalade and have things blowing up houses when I drive by because it's just boom, boom, boom down the road. So everybody will know, here comes King Me, you know, right? Their glory will be their shame. Glory will be their shame. I want to be somebody in the world. Yeah, you climb that ladder, you know, it's like how many, you ever hear politicians talk about how when I started out, I really wanted to change things, but then I got to Washington, and they changed me instead. And they become politicians, right? Their glory becomes their shame, okay? It's dangerous stuff, having a world view, right? Their mind is only on earthly things. Folks, this isn't becoming like Jesus, right? This isn't becoming God's person. This isn't becoming, you know, kingdom people. This is worldly, right? There's a kingdom view. But I've often told you, I'm sorry, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Are you a kingdom person? And I'm not saying, you know, you can't give thought to going out and buying groceries. Oh, they'll come. You know, we have to live in the world. But don't let the world become the occupation of your heart, the occupation of your mind, the all of your energies, all your resources, everything that you have about the world. Let your heart be engaged in the kingdom of God. And we should be eagerly looking up to the sky every day and say, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day our Lord appears. Maybe this is the day where my rescue comes. Maybe this is the day where the kingdom of God is established and I get to actually become a child of God. And all the junk is gone. He said, our citizenship, we are people of the kingdom. We are not, I am not an American. I am not, you know, of this world. I am a sojourner. I am passing through. I am not going to wrap myself in a flag. I am going to wrap myself in Jesus Christ. I'm going to call on the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to hope in Jesus Christ's coming. Because when he comes, all the problems really will be solved. Change that we can really believe in happens when Jesus comes. Who by his power, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. We already saw chapter 2, you know, 5 through 11. When Jesus comes, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. There's no realm left out that they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? By that great power, he will transform us. That's when the victory comes. That's when the work is done. That's my hope. That's my goal. That's the path that we're looking for. See, again, Paul said, I'm on that. I'm not there yet, right? Okay. The question was, are we moving towards maturity? Are we moving from a worldview to a kingdom view? Are we moving from a worldview to a kingdom view? Do we really think about the coming of Jesus Christ? Do we follow the examples that God has set in front of us in His Word and then in His church and in His people? Are we looking for those to partner with, to walk alongside of? Are we aware of the danger of having a worldly view? There's a real danger. There's a danger. This neighborhood, I mean, the death that's outside these doors is horrible. And what it does to young lives and what it does to people, the only hope is, you know, somebody asked me this, they said, what is the biggest need in Detroit? And I said, a greater Christian presence. That's really, you get a greater Christian presence in Detroit, and let me tell you, the lights will turn on. Till then, you can forget it. And that would be for just about anywhere. Are we waiting? Are we really waiting for the kingdom? Are we pressing towards it, anticipating, looking for it? We need to stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We need to encourage each other, help each other to have that kingdom view instead of a worldview. We need to point it out when we see it. Hey, do you see what they're doing over there? Wow. Right? And we need to be always have our hearts at some level elevated. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the kingdom of God. We pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That should be a passion in our hearts. We should be wanting that, yeah? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit and grace will work in us and help us, Lord, to know who you are, to know, again, your great power, to know your grace, to know, Father, that there is a kingdom and there is a glory that's waiting for us, and it is ours. If we hold the course, if we press on, if we stand shoulder to shoulder and help each other, we'll make it into the kingdom of heaven. Please help us, God. Those who have that heart, those who have that mind, I pray, Father, that you'll just unite us and make us strong together as we press towards the high calling, that high mark of being like Jesus. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.